Bible to Revelation chapter 1. For those of you who are just thinking, oh man, we're going to get out early today. He only showed us a little clip, talked a few minutes. That is wonderful. Let's go home. Now we're going to study Revelation chapter 1 and we begin reading again in verse 10 and go to the end of that chapter. And then we're going to focus in on the last few verses. But why I want to start with 10 is because we need to get a springboard from which we can launch into that teaching. Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. We're going to focus on this morning. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand on the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. On the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Needless to say, Jesus interprets his very own picture he gave to John. And as we look this morning at that verse, and I have, Jesus speaking, the keys of Hades and death, there are a few things which are intriguing, at least to me, because there are only two Scripture verses, they ever, in the entire Bible, contain keys, the word keys, plural, in it. Both of the Scripture verses are either not talked about it or totally taken out of context. Interesting. I think it is very important because Jesus wanted to highlight that he is not just the Alpha and the Omega, but because he is, he's holding something in his hand, which is crucial. And how many of you would agree with me? A key is either to open up something or to lock something. Would make sense. So Jesus has the keys. Some scholars say simply means the authority. I don't believe that's the only thing. I think there's more to it. Well, I can prove it to you from the Bible. That Jesus has that key to lock or to unlock. The other scripture first we find with the same plural word, keys, is found in Matthew 16, and if you briefly turn with me there, as the first gospel in your Bible, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13, all the way to 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say
that I am.
Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, listen to this, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You see, Hades shows up there too. And I will give you the keys, here's that word, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Or the real translation would say, whatever you open on earth, it will be open in heaven, and whatever you take that key for to lock on earth, it will be locked in heaven as well. It would be interesting to know exactly what Jesus meant. Because in the 80s and 90s, there was a movement in the church where everybody felt that they have to go bind and loose some demons somewhere, using this scripture first to justify what they do. However, how many of you would have to say that scripture verse has nothing to do with demons? You agree with that? Well, it doesn't matter. It is too. Very narrow, but it's true. That has something entirely different to do, because it has to do with keys, plural, keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus obviously makes that statement based upon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is the promised Messiah. And obviously, throughout the church history, we have learned that some people take that statement and then building whole churches upon the statement. Well, there are a few things where there's a problematic situation that has occurred over the years, and people do not understand it and therefore believing something that it has never been said. First of all, Peter is not the only one who has all this. Jesus simply says, and you, Peter, on this statement which you made that I am the Son of God, I will build upon that solid foundation the church. How many of you know Peter is not the foundation? Who is the foundation? Jesus Christ himself. And Paul warns us not to lay any other foundation, correct? So that is simply that the Bible interprets the Bible here. And that tells us that this is about a kingdom opening and closing here. And we know that the gates or the power of Hades, which we're going to look at it today, are fighting against that. And boy, do they have won some battles, because this has been taken out of context. Well, needless to say, if you take this statement with the keys out of context, by the time you come to the last book, the book of Revelation, and you see the same Greek word used, plural, keys, Satan doesn't like that either, and so distorts it, and we also take it out of the context. And so I'm not going to teach you this morning all the things I came across as I was looking at it, where I believe it is way out of context, but I simply want to look at that which Jesus actually is saying. By the way, this statement here has been fully fulfilled in the part one. When Christ said, I give you the keys, Peter, to open up the door into the kingdom of heaven, it was the apostle Peter who opened the door to the Jewish people to hear the gospel after the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, which happened at the day of Pentecost. That was the first unlocking. Then it was Peter who was summoned by the Holy Spirit to go to the first Gentile home, which happened to be a centurion by the name of Cornelius, who was praying and saw in a vision that that man should come and tell him the truth, that they had to summon Peter to that house, because Peter was the one promised by Jesus who had the key to unlock the door for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. That has been fully fulfilled. The second thing. Whatever you bound in heaven and whatever you loose is something which we as church do not want to look at it. And it's still in operation. If you look at the Greek context and its meaning, this speaks about church discipline. And nobody wants to look at it. This speaks about having no fellowship with the believers because you're living in a sinful lifestyle and you have no business to commune with believers. And it will be loosened. That fellowship will be loosened. Or it could be bound back together if that person repents and you can invite them back in. And I could give you at least 50 scripture verses from Paul's writing that backs this up all the way. But it's not a part of my teaching. So I just wanted you to know. You can breathe easily right now, since we don't look at church discipline. Whew, you got away on that one. But let's quickly look at our scriptures in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is holding the key or keys. And we're going to look at these keys briefly. It's only mentioned Hades and death. So let's quickly look at the key, Hades. Hades is a Greek word that has been translated many times, hell. So if you tell somebody you go to hell, you can be nice and gentle and be polite and psychologically correct by saying, I think you go end up in Hades. And they say, what? So it's not a swear word. It's simply a Greek word. But it means hell, and we're going to look at what that means. It's a physical place on earth, by the way. It's in the earth's core. For those of you who have ever studied any scientific things about earth, you know it's pretty hot down there. I think when it hits the air masses, it's about 1,800 degrees. That's good enough to burn you alive. We know it as magma as long as it's inside the earth, and we know it as lava once it hits oxygen and it turns that reddish color, and then eventually once it cools off, it's turning black. And so when the Bible talks about Hades, it's talking about inside that earth's core. Jesus used that key after his crucifixion, before he rose from the dead. Would you go with me to 1 Peter? This teaching is so crucial to me that you understand it, that nobody has the privilege to say things they cannot back up with the Word of God. This is so crucial. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20, Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." That's not somewhere in California. That's in the earth's core. Spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. How many of you would have to say, this is pretty complicated stuff? And Peter, that's the same Peter, says, well, you have to read Paul's letters. That guy writes, that's very difficult to understand. So I give it to you simple. What does Peter say here? He says, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and therefore paid for all the sins of the world, by the Spirit of God, he descended into Hades. What did he do there? Or in the 80s, there was a big play, you know, when the churches started making presentations of the gospel by play acting. And some of you probably have seen that. He went to hell, and the devil beat the daylight out of him down in hell. And finally, in the wrestling match, barely, but he won. How many of you know that's as unbiblical as it can be? I think I read once in the Bible that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, on giving his spirit into the hands of the Father, that he said three famous words. It is finished. Keep that in mind. It is finished. The battle was won. So he could not have gone down to Hades to fight another additional spiritual battle. And he didn't go down there to preach to those spirits and say, hey guys, you missed it the first time, I give you a second chance. That's maybe good for VeggieTales, but that's not good for these things. What did he do? He went down there to proclaim his triumphant victory at Calvary. It is accomplished. Why does Peter refer to the souls who did not believe in Noah's days? He could have said, and from then on all the other ones. The reason is pretty simple. Noah was called by God to preach 120 years to the known world at that time. And if you ever want to hear or know about an evangelist who miserably failed because he never had an altar call, Noah is it. The guy never got anything. He preached for 120 years. And 8 people, that's including him, believed. Jesus goes down to Hades. All these souls are down there. And he's telling them that Noah got saved by faith in what God told him. And that they are sitting in Hades because they did not believe. Which brings us to a very modern gospel. It's not about what you do that gets you to hell. It's what you don't do that gets you to hell. Believe in what God says will save you. Nothing else will. That's exactly what Jesus went down to Hades to preach. How many of you would agree with me? There must have been a ton of those souls sit here and say, I told you, wife, we should have believed it. It's too late. It's too late. There's some people today, they're sitting in church all their lives. They listen to good sermons and bad sermons and all the things between. But they will never believe. And if that is you, you're still going to go down to hell. Oh, let me give you the Greek word, Hades. You're still going to go down there. Because you must believe and act on it. And that's what Jesus went to preach. And then he did something. For that, we have to go to Ephesians. He said, why in the world does the Holy Spirit spread that stuff all over the New Testament? Why can't you just give it to us in an outline? Point 1, 2, 3, 4. Boom, and we get it. Or let me say it this way. Why did Jesus, when he walked on earth, not do a single teaching without using parables? Why? What does the Bible say? There was a reason. And I will not speak except to parables. Peter was, by the way, Jesus was the greatest storyteller. Parables are stories. And he did it in such a way that those who had no interest to believe will never get it. He said so. And so when it comes to these kind of things, the Holy Spirit spreads it all over the place. So for those who seek will find, and those who don't seek will never find. So eventually the Apostle Paul, called by God to go to the Gentiles, wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And I don't think it's a coincidence, because in God's kingdom there are no coincidences, that it is in Ephesus where Paul reveals what Jesus did down there, because Ephesus is the first church that is going to receive the book of Revelation. And here is what he said in chapter 4. Therefore, he says, that's Christ, When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. How many of you have ever said, what in the world is that? And gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. How many of you have to say, no question where Hades is? In the lower parts of the earth. That's where he descended. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That should have been a good opportunity for you to jump and say, praise God, he's done it. It's too late now. You're just late. When Jesus went to Hades, he proclaimed the victory which he accomplished on the cross. He went to the lower parts, not just to Hades. As we're going to learn, Hades has different levels. How many of you know that heaven has different levels? How many of you knew that? How many? 3, 2. You guys have finger problems? 8, 2, 3. Boy, Lord, we have all these different opinions. We're not going to take a vote. We're going to look at that when we go to it. But I can tell you there are 5. The 5 special abodes in heaven, according to the Bible. And they're all important to know. Hades has some different areas too. So here Jesus goes to the lower part. And he had to do that before the Holy Spirit raised him in his glorified body. At that time, Jesus one day, when he was walking on the earth, is explaining these things in a wonderful story about Abraham and the poor man Lazarus who died, and the rich man who also died. And we think it's just a story, but Jesus wants to bring a spiritual truth across. And in the Gospel of Luke, you can find, you can read that, by the way, at home, or you can put it up. That's where it's at. Write it down. 16:19-31. It's your homework this afternoon. Instead of watching football, you read this. How about that? Okay. Boy, you guys were quiet. What Jesus is explaining is that Sheol, which is another word for hell, had 2 compartments. And you can see in that story that Abraham, which is the father of faith, and Lazarus, who simply believed in what God said, is in one part, and the rich man is in the other part. They can communicate with one another, but there's a big gulf between those 2 parts, and they cannot cross. So once you're there, that's your final place. There's a big discussion going on here. In verse 24, that this rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. By the way, that teaches you right there, there is no greater saint in the Old Testament found than Abraham until John the Baptist came along. And then Jesus said, no one greater has ever been born among men than John the Baptist. And this man is addressing the wrong man. He's asking Abraham to give him mercy. How many of you have ever heard of people playing to deceased people thinking they are saints and we're going to get something out of that? It's not going to happen, friends. Abraham can do nothing. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. So there's torment there, correct? And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. That tells us there is a great desire for the people down there. If I only could make it to the other side. But they can't. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. All of a sudden, the guy had somehow compassion. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's read the Torah. That was the Old Testament. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Can't change it. It's quite a story, isn't it? What about if one of those guys would have had a key to unlock that door? What would you say? They would have stolen that key from that person to open that door in a hurry. This is why in the book of Revelation it said Jesus has the keys. He's got it. Remember, after Jesus died from the cross, he did not arise until 3 days later. How many of you would agree with me? Yes. Well, that's fundamental Christianity. What then did Jesus mean when he was hanging on the cross and flanked by two thieves, and one of them repents and asks God for mercy, and Jesus extends it to him right there. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. And yet Jesus did not rise from the dead for 3 days. What did he mean? He said to the thief, today I will take you with me, and you will see when I proclaim victory down there in Hades. Today you will be with me down there. You're going to see Abraham. You're going to see all the Old Testament saints. Today you will see them. And true enough, how many of you know? Whatever Jesus says is true. The thief went right with Jesus into paradise, which is that area where Abraham was. They were captive. They couldn't leave that place because the sin, the perfect sacrifice, has not yet been accomplished. So that's why Paul says, and he left captivity. They were captive down there. Jesus opened that segment, that area of Hades. All the souls in the Old Testament who came to him and believed God and was accounted unto them as righteousness left with Jesus that day, and he brought them to the sea of glass before the throne of God, which we're going to look at it in the book of Revelation. That's a very special place. And now they're captive there. They can't leave there. And they say, why would anyone want to leave that area? Well, eventually they cry out and say, God, how long before you take care of everything down there? How long? But they are now captives in God's grace and God's mercy and God's presence. So he led captivity captive. The place is empty now down there. So they tell us. But Isaiah says something else. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible reveals to us through this prophet that that area which Jesus cleaned out, which is empty, therefore Sheol, there is that same thing what the Greek word Hades would be, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. In other words, hell has taken over the paradise section because there are so many people who reject Christ, and they're going to fill up that place. Yeah. We see that all the time. How many of you are glad that Jesus has the key? Okay. That was the first half. Now let's go to the second half. In the Bible, there are two other segments or areas of that Hades of which Jesus also has the key. One of them is called Tartarus, and the other one is called Gehenna. I'll give you a little insight before we actually go there eventually, months from now, but we will get there. And if you flip with me to chapter 9 of Revelation, we are being introduced to that particular segment. In the first three verses it says, then the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given what? The key to where? To the bottomless pit. That's another area in hell. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. We're not going to look in all the details. I just whet your appetite. But it's important to know that there is that one, that key here, the angel gets, is one of the keys Jesus had in his hands. And he said, I have the keys to Hades and to death. That angel is going to get that key, and he's opening up the bottomless pit, not to put people in there, but to let something come out of it. And it's not good for the earth. As a matter of fact, that's the third woe to the earth right there. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth when that happens. That angel will not give back the key to the Lord. He will hold on to it until Christ is done judging this earth. And then he will take that key after he had put Satan, the huge archangel, in chains, and locks him up in the bottomless pit. Then he locks that door again. And there will be no Satan roaming this planet for 1,000 years. That's one of the keys right there. Tartarus and Gehenna, you can read a lot of commentaries about what that means. Some people say there were certain places in Israel at that time, and they called it that by that name, and that's what that means. That may be true, that there were some places like this. We don't know for sure, but I think the safest place for you and me to go is to the scriptures. Tartarus is from the Greek word tartaro, double O. This word is also found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And there Peter says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That word translated hell there in our English translation is the word Tartarus. That place is specifically designed by God to keep angelic beings, spiritual beings, in that place. This is not a place for human spirits, Tartarus. So you can't tell somebody you don't like, you're going to end up in Tartarus. I send you to Tartarus. That's not going to work. Jude is telling us in the sixth verse, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's the place. Remember that story when Jesus went to the Gadarene? Remember that story? He went, sat in the boat with the disciples, went across the Sea of Galilee, and then rather than being greeted by the population of the towns there, there was a man coming, the totally demon-possessed. The people were scared of him, and he was charging against the disciples, and Jesus takes immediate control over it, and he eventually asks, he's speaking to the spirit in that man, what is your name? And the voice comes out and says, I am Legion. There are many. And then Jesus looks at him, and the first thing these demons say, please do not send us to Tartarus. That's the Greek word used there. How do they know? They knew where the final place is. Please do not send us there. They know that's a place of torment, and they know it's for them. And then Jesus, to prove the power of such demonic spirits, is allowing them to go into a herd of pigs. Remember that? It's not because he didn't like pigs. It's because he wanted to show how destructive demonic forces are. And the minute those demon spirits entered into those pigs, these pigs had no clue what happened. They're just pigs, you know? They went like horses towards the cliff, and all of them drowned. This is a wonderful story to explain these things. However, you know what? There's another story to that. Where did these demons go after the pigs died? We're going to tackle that another day. The only thing I can tell you, my friends, never ever get involved in anything that promises you power outside of the Word of God, because you're tapping into demonic spirits and they have nothing good for you in store. It's real power. They will end up in Tartarus eventually. In Revelation chapter 9, where we were before, you look at the third verse, and out of the smoke came locusts. And to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. Remember that key unlocked that? Well, these are not real locusts. It's just a picture, what the damage they can do. And this is where you're going to learn that that symbolism is not that difficult to explain, not to figure out. Because these are intelligent beings. For they take commands. They're being commanded in verse 4, not to harm the grass of the earth. Also, they have a king over them. And the book of Proverbs is revealing to us that the locusts have no king. Why do you think the Holy Spirit put that in there? To make sure that we do not interpret that wrongly. They are commanded not to hurt the vegetation, by the way, which ordinary locusts would do. Remember the plagues in Egypt? The fire and the smoke does not hurt them. If these would be real locusts, the fire would burn them. They would be incinerated. Doesn't do any harm to them. And the answer is pretty simple. These creatures are demonic beings because they come out of Tartarus. They're being commanded to torture all those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And the Bible tells us they have the power like a real scorpion or locust would have when they sting you. As a matter of fact, if you keep on reading, and we're going to study that later, that time when those demons get into those people, people seek death and cannot find it. There's no such thing as committing suicide during that time. The demons will not allow it. But Jesus has the key to that place. Gehenna is another Greek word, a very distinct place in hell. It is also sometimes translated, long and behold, the lake of fire. Same Greek word. And all of you have heard that. This is the final place of all those dead who are eventually having to show up before the great white throne of God and will be judged by Jesus Christ, according to Matthew and Revelation. However, it's not just the final resting place of people's soul. It will also be the final resting place of Satan himself and all the fallen angels, according to Matthew 25. The beast and the false prophets, which we're going to be introduced to as we study Revelation, are also ending up there. If you think you got it bad in the United States with bad leadership, you surely don't want to go to Gehenna. That's really bad leadership. And they're all going to join you. And that place is going to be for eternity. And Jesus says to John, John, don't worry about it. I have the keys. I'm in control. How many of you are glad? There is nothing going in or out of hell. There's nothing going out anywhere unless Jesus gives the command to unlock the door. There's nobody coming out, nobody going in without his authority. Who do you think rules? He does. That's what he said to John. And then he said, John, I want you to do something for me. I told you who I am. I told you what I got in my right hand. And now I want you to take a pen and start writing a few things to seven churches, which John knew all seven of them. Because I'm going to dictate to you what you have seen. I want you to write that down. That which is right now. And then I want you to pen down the words of all the things which will take place after this. And I tell you what, John must have been in awe seeing that. And we will be too when we're done with it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, what an awesome book you have given us. It's your book. And you promised us that those who read it and understand it will be extremely blessed by it. We are very blessed, Lord. We are so glad that we can look up to our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Master, our friend, who has the keys in his hands. He is the one who unlocked heaven for us. And Father, we want to thank you for that. Thank you that your son went down to hell so we don't have to go. But he went down there to proclaim the great victory he has won at Calvary. May we do so too in this world, Lord. May you burn that truth in our hearts and minds. May we get excited about the fact that you have called our name, written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can call you Father and Jesus our friend. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen. Amen.